I should like to invite you, if you will, to join with us in our first hymn. It is 140. We're going to sing this song of praise, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. The Lord has been good to us in these days of convention work together. So if you will take a book, it's there on the seat near you, and make it possible for everybody to have one. If your neighbor doesn't have one, well, let him look on with you. All right, let's stand for the first hymn, 140. Turn, please, to 275. This is a direct setting of one of the most marvelous scriptures in our New Testament. Number 275, I know whom I have believed.
Yeah.
Thank you. Now let us turn to number 92. There is a fountain. This is another based directly on the scriptures, as found in Isaiah, when the prophet said, "In that day a fountain shall be opened." Number 92.
You'll go from this convention with a memory of the inspiration that you received in the song services, won't you? I go back every time wishing that, hope that my church would sing like they do at this convention. It's a great blessing to us. This morning we have Brother Bob Patterson of Kentucky to read our scripture and lead us in prayer.
In keeping with the theme of the Christian home, our scripture for this morning is Psalm 127 and a portion of the Ephesian letter. Psalm 127 indicates that God's blessing, without God's blessing, all labor is vain, and especially is this true of the Christian home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Indeed, Paul did speak to a culture strange to our own. but he brought into the life of the household a Christian standard and spirit which give the only true foundation for social harmony and justice. In this passage, Paul sets a high standard of mutual love and sacrifice for every age. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts together in this time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy watch care over our home life. We thank Thee for parents who sought to do Thy will. Grant that we may have respect for the rights and needs of others in our family circle. Help us to fulfill our obligations before we think of our privileges in the home. And help us, our Father, to do all as a spiritual service to Thee, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Patterson. We now come to the report of our Education Commission, of which Dr. Orrin Cornett is Executive Secretary, whom I now recognize.
President, messengers to the convention, Christian friends. The report of the Education Commission is given on pages 251 through 255 of the Book of Reports. It requires no reading. It calls for no specific action by this convention. Allow me, however, to call your attention to a few points of special interest and significance in that report, and then go on to make a few observations regarding developments of the past 5 years. Following that, I should like to make some predictions as to what will happen among Southern Baptists in the field of higher education between now and 1970. You may be startled by some of those predictions. I've thought about them a great deal. I may be bold in making them, but I trust that you will hear them with interest and follow the hearing with thought. Enrollments in our Southern Baptist colleges and schools reached a record total of 53,682 for 1955-56, surpassing by 3,602 the previous record high of that of the preceding year. This non-duplicating net total does not include about 11,000 other students, those in special non-credit or extension courses, and those served by the seminary extension department. Enrollments increased 9.5% from the preceding year in the senior colleges, 4.2% in the junior colleges. For the fifth year in succession, the enrollments of ministerial students in Southern Baptist educational institutions reached a new record total. The new total of 10,782 surpassed the 1954-55 total by 328, and it includes 3,894 ministerial students in the seminaries. That's not the total enrollment of the seminaries, but the enrollment of ministerial students. 6,444 in the colleges and 440 in the academies and Bible schools. Notice that the cooperative program support of Southern Baptist educational institutions increased from $5,413,000 plus for current operations in 1954 to $5,759,000 plus in 1955, an increase of 6.4%. There was negligible change in the capital needs support. The considerable increase in capital needs support of the colleges being offset by the decrease in capital needs support of the seminaries according to the plan that was worked out several years ago. Facing up to the prospect of continued increases in enrollments for the decade ahead, Southern Baptist colleges initiated vigorous building programs, and most every college is building at this time. Wake Forest College finally has moved. I believe it moved last week to the new campus in Winston-Salem, opening up a new vista of opportunity for the Southeastern Seminary as it takes over the old campus. Our colleges are facing up, as they should, to the question of admission of Negroes. Now, 11 institutions have voted to admit or have already admitted Negroes. These are 6 colleges, 4 seminaries, and the Carver School of Missions and Social Work. 3 junior colleges and 1 senior college announced during the year decisions not to admit Negroes at this time, and other schools are studying it. It is in accord with our Baptist principles that these institutions shall study this question, make their decisions according to the circumstances and the problems in which they find themselves. In December, when our colleges, like others over the land, were struggling with the problems of inadequate salaries for teachers, the Ford Foundation announced its gigantic program of grants to increase faculty salaries in the private colleges. These grants included more than $5 million for 23 Southern Baptist senior colleges, will increase salaries approximately 4%. Even more value than the financial advantage here is the fact that attention was focused throughout the land upon this question. The danger is that people may think that this grant takes care of the problem, and it's far from doing that. May I call your attention to the fact that the third annual April emphasis on Christian education throughout our Southern Baptist Convention, centering on the theme Prepare for Leadership, was designed to stimulate Southern Baptist young people to look forward to leadership responsibility and opportunity. Materials were sent to pastors, all the pastors in 45 states and 6 countries. In the final report on the Finding a Worthy Career emphasis of 1955, which was not available for last year's report, recorded 837,165 tracts and leaflets sold and distributed, and more than 11 million published pages in Southern Baptist Convention Agency publications. The trend toward inclusion of capital needs in the budgets of the state conventions has continued, and only a few states in which we have Baptist colleges are failing to make some provision for capital needs for the educational institutions in their budgets. One of the most heartening signs of progress in Christian education among Southern Baptists is the amount of time and effort being given to long-range planning and study. Over the years, as you know, the starting of Baptist educational institutions, the planning for their financial future, has not been carried out through comprehensive, long-range studies at the state convention level, but has come about through the interest and devotion and sacrifice of small groups of people who initiated educational institutions to serve local needs first and then to expand the scope of their services. In almost every state, studies are being made. Long-range plans are being made for Christian higher education. And those who are planning for the future of Christian education among Southern Baptists in the various states are coming to realize that we must include the great metropolitan areas in the ministry of our colleges if we are to do the job that must be done in Christian education. Now, we have had a great convention here in Kansas City. As it draws to a close, I know that you're aware of a great spirit of freshness, of viewpoint, a spirit of progress, newness of techniques and vision. I think that's been apparent in the reports. Rising on foundations which were laid by the great leaders of past decades, new leadership has come forth with new ideas, new techniques, new procedures, all in the same eternal Baptist spirit that moves us forward with God. 5 years and 4 months ago, on February 1st, 1951, I took the office I now hold as Executive Secretary of the Education Commission. I wish you would think with me a little bit about where Southern Baptists were at that time. Dr. Duke McCall was Executive Secretary of the Executive Committee. He has since gone to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. J.B. Lawrence led the Home Mission Board. Dr. T.L. Holcomb, the Sunday School Board. Dr. Alexander, the Relief and Annuity Board. Dr. Lawson Cook, the Baptist Brotherhood. Hugh Brim, the Social Service Commission, as it was then called. The Historical Commission had no executive secretary at that time. It was led by its chairman, Dr. Carver. The Radio and Television Committee was headed by Dr. Lowe. The Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs was headed by Dr. Dawson. The Southern Baptist Foundation by C.H. Bolton. The Southern Seminary by Ellis Fuller. The Southwestern Seminary by Dr. Head. Of all the agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention at that time, only three who were serving then are serving now in the same capacity, 5 years and 4 months ago. Dr. Roland Level of the New Orleans Seminary, Dr. Frank Tripp of the Hospital, Southern Baptist Hospital Commission, and Dr. L.S. Sedbury of the American Baptist Theological Seminary. Some of these have been called home, like Dr. Theron Rankin. Some have shifted to other responsibilities, like Dr. McCall and Dr. T.L. Holcomb, who, when he retired from the leadership of the Sunday School Board, then gave three glorious years to the leadership of the Southern Baptist Foundation. And now his conception of retirement is to take a post as an assistant pastor and to preach and visit and lead people to Christ in the maturity of his years. Some have actually retired, but in 5 short years and a little more, the pattern of administrative personnel in the Southern Baptist agencies has shifted entirely. This means we must take care that we do not relinquish the gains made in earlier years, but using them as a foundation for new achievements, we must press onward and upward for the glory of God. I want to predict three developments that I foresee in the years between now and 1970. These certainly are not all of the major developments that will occur, not even most of them, but they are three that are very closely related to the future of our educational institution and the progress that we make as Southern Baptists in the field of education. First, I predict that we as Southern Baptists will gain a new concept of Christian vocation, a new and deeper sense of stewardship of the lives of our youth. Today, we are doing a magnificent job, at least in comparison with other denominations, in evangelization of our youth, in constraining them to glorify Christ and live for Him. But we are doing a miserably poor job of helping them plan for their future. We will change our concept of Christian vocation. We will lead our youth first to the realization that the obligation of every Christian is to find the place in which he can serve the Lord most worthily. Perhaps this is a subtle change that will occur in our idea of Christian vocation. Today, though we tell young people, listen for the call of God, and they should. If God doesn't call you to be a preacher or a missionary or an educational director, you still must serve the Lord and serve Him through your vocation, and that's right. But our young people hear what we say, and this is their reaction. If God doesn't call me to be a preacher or a missionary or some other church worker, insofar as vocation is concerned, then it doesn't make any difference what I become, as long as it's a worthy vocation, and I can serve the Lord in just any vocation. That's what they are allowed to assume. And we must somehow make them see that it is the duty of every young person to search the whole panorama of life's opportunities for that place in which his God-given abilities can be invested for the greatest service to God. And we must lead him along in a program of life planning and study, of life's opportunities and one's own abilities, matching them up. In this Southern Baptist handbook, newly published, one of the most helpful publications of the Baptist Sunday School Board, is a replica of our chart on the vocational interests of Southern Baptist young people, 1 million Southern Baptist youth, as projected from 14,000 plus career interest indications gained last year in the April emphasis on Christian education. If we'll study the interest of our young people and go on from there to channel those interests into the key vocations, not just the church vocations, but the key secular vocations like the public schools, where a dedicated Christian teacher can accomplish great things for the Lord. If we'll produce, and we have fallen behind the other denominations in this, if we will produce large numbers of dedicated teachers for the public schools, journalists and writers, social workers, lawyers, physicians, people whose idea of vocation is completely tied up in opportunity for service to the Lord, we'll march forward in a way that we never have before. I predict that between now and 1970, the Baptist Brotherhood will become the mightiest army of Christian men the world has ever known. I predict that the Baptist Brotherhood, matching its fervor for evangelism as it's building up now, will develop a man and boy relationship that will change the face of our convention. That these men will lead our boys along as they plan for life. And a boy who thinks he might want to become a Christian physician will be put in touch with a doctor whom he can follow around for several days and watch him at work and let him tell him how he serves the Lord in his work. And so for all other vocations. I believe that our men are going to take hold of our boys and lead them forward by the hand to new things for the glory of God. The third and last prediction that I want to make today, and I'm bold in making it, but the current is already running and the consequences are as certain as the calendar itself almost. Today we have 50 colleges as Southern Baptists, 30 senior colleges and 20 junior colleges. There are 2 million people only in the cities in which these 50 colleges are located. Fewer than 2 million. Education, where we will not have to build so many dormitories. We'll keep the schools we have and they'll grow. But as college enrollments dwell in this land of ours, as college enrollments double in this land of ours, we must more than double, because Southern Baptists are growing rapidly, and to maintain our place, in order to educate 18 7/10% of our own Baptist youth in our own Baptist colleges, we must do this. Let me read the list of the great strongholds in which I predict we will have colleges. This is not authorized by any planning at a given place. This is only my personal opinion. Atlanta, Houston, Louisville, Dallas, Fort Worth, San Antonio, Memphis, St. Louis, Chicago, Detroit, even Kansas City, Denver, Los Angeles. These great cities and others will come under the influence of Christian colleges under Southern Baptist auspices. Maybe not all of these, and I am sure several that are not on this list. But we will have, I believe, before 1970, 20 million people with a proportionate representation of college youth within reaching distance of our Southern Baptist educational institutions. I trust that you will look at this spectacle that's before us as Southern Baptists march forward on every front and see that we must grow in Christian education if our growth as Southern Baptist is to be solid and real and intelligent. I hope that your prayers will join those of millions of others, that those who lead our educational institutions will be wise and careful and patient and close to God, as we all strive to serve him, each as he can best do.
Thank you, Brother Cornett. This is another committee that doesn't get in the limelight very much, but they're doing a tremendous amount of good, and we're grateful for them. As most of us know and understand, we do not take up any business here on this last session of the convention. It's evident that it isn't the proper thing to do after so many have had to leave. But I believe the matter of correcting something or an oversight, certainly we'd be justified in doing that. So without objection, I want to recognize Brother Gibson Davis, the chairman of our committee on boards, to come and tell us what needs to be corrected now in a report that has been adopted.
Thank you, Brother President, and you're very considerate and kind. Your committee on boards would like to add two additional names to the Sunday School Board, two local committee members, George Logan, Nashville, term expiring 1958, who is to be moved from the holding board of the American Baptist Theological Seminary, and he should rightly have been left because he had been appointed by the agency before this convention. So he will return to the Sunday School Board as a local member. Also the name of James H. Winters, Nashville, term expiring in 1958. And on the holding board of the American Baptist Theological Seminary, the name of Lewis Moore, Nashville, term expiring in 1959. Brother President, I move the adoption of this final report.
Is there a second? Any discussion? Not as many as favoring its adoption, will let it be known by saying aye. Any opposed will say no. It is so in order. Another matter that requires no action, but it gives me an opportunity to appoint a committee that I was asked to appoint, a committee to study proposed change in the name of the Sunday School Board. I'm asking to serve on this committee W. Perry Crouch, North Carolina, Leo Edelman, Kentucky, Oliver Shields, Missouri, J. H. Landis, Texas, J. Winston Pierce, Maryland, Earl B. Eddington, Florida, and C. Von Rock, Arizona. We come now to another most interesting part of our work that many of us are not as familiar with as we should be. You were deeply concerned yesterday when Glenn Archer spoke. But the matter of religious freedom is not the only thing we're concerned about around Washington. And I'm glad that we have a public affairs committee and a man there in charge of this phase of our work that's doing a grand job. I'm going to ask now that Dr. C. Emanuel Carlson or Brother Walter Benz, which has the report. Brother Carlson? Brother Benz, will you come then and give us the report of the Public Affairs Committee?
Brother President, the Committee on Public Affairs is requesting a convention to approve a proposed constitution for the Joint Committee on Public Affairs. The Joint Committee, which is sponsored by six Baptist groups in the United States, has operated within the framework of resolutions and official statements from the two originating bodies, the Southern Baptist Convention and the American Baptist Convention, and from the other Baptist bodies that joined the Joint Committee later after its organization. Dr. C. Emanuel Carlson, the Executive Secretary, submitted to the Joint Committee the problem as to what was the written authority by which he was guided as the Executive Director. Was it the Constitution which had been adopted by the Joint Committee, but which had never been formally approved by the sponsoring convention? Or was it the resolutions that had been adopted from time to time by the sponsoring conventions? The response of a joint committee was to appoint a committee to write a new constitution, which I remind you was to be clearly within the framework of actions already taken by the sponsoring conventions, and then to request the several conventions to approve the Constitution. If you do that, then the mandate of the Joint Committee and of the Executive Secretary would be clear. They would be authorized in every situation by a Constitution which has the specific approval of the sponsoring convention. And so we are submitting for your approval this Constitution for the Joint Committee
And we are making that same request of each of the other five conventions that join with us to form the Joint Committee on Public Affairs. Let me read that constitution. I shall in a moment ask you to not to require me to read the bylaws, because I don't think you'd want to be bored with that. The important thing is the constitution. The name of this organization shall be the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs. Now the important paragraph is Article 2, the scope and purpose. The scope and purpose of the Baptist Joint Committee shall be to act in the field of public affairs whenever the interests or rights of the cooperating conventions which constitute the committee shall call for conference or negotiation with the government of the United States or with any other government, or whenever Baptist principles are involved in or are jeopardized through governmental action, or when any of the cooperating conventions or any of their agencies may refer to the Joint Committee any matter of common interest or concern for consideration and recommendation. The Baptist Joint Committee is empowered to enunciate, commend, and defend the historic Baptist principle of religious freedom with particular application to the separation of church and state as embodied in the Constitution of the United States. To communicate and command to the President, Congress, the courts and departments of the federal government or state governments such declarations as Baptists from time to time officially adopt concerning public matters. To make such contacts with the various departments of any government as may be found necessary or desirable in the legitimate transaction of legal or other business between such governments and the Baptist agencies or approved representatives, and to inform the Baptist constituencies of governmental movements and measures affecting principles held essential to true relation between church and state and the right application of Christianity to the life of a nation. The Baptist Joint Committee shall transmit through its constituent committees to the cooperating conventions and all their proper agencies any findings that result from its investigations and research in the field of public affairs, together with any recommendation which is in its judgment needs to be considered by the cooperating convention. Article 3 on membership. The Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs shall be composed of the Committee on Public Affairs appointed by each of the following cooperating conventions: the American Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention, National Baptist Convention USA Incorporated, the National Baptist Convention of America. Each of these to be represented by not more than 15 members, and the North American Baptist General Conference and the Baptist General Conference of America to be represented by not more than 3 members each. Such other conventions or conferences of Baptists as may appoint committees on public affairs may on application be admitted by a majority vote of the Baptist Joint Committee into the membership of the committee on similar terms, except that in such cases membership on the Joint Committee shall not exceed 3 persons. Now as to authority. The Joint Committee or its Executive Secretary shall be responsible for initiating consideration and study and for recommending actions to its cooperating conventions on any matter or any issue falling within the scope of its interests and concerns as set forth in Article 2, which I've just read. The Joint Committee or its Executive Committee is authorized at all times to issue pronouncements on any matter or issue, listen to this, consistent with action previously taken by the cooperating conventions, committees, or agencies. We do not speak on any question upon which you, this convention, have not already spoken. Section 2, the Baptist Joint Committee shall be independent in its responsibility to initiate consideration and to recommend action on matters coming within the sphere of its interests and activities. It shall, however, act only upon the basis of principles and policies generally accepted by Baptists, or in support of official acts and pronouncements of the cooperating convention, or in accordance with agreements made between the committee and the agencies of cooperating conventions. But it shall in no circumstances assume the exercise of any authority over any other Baptist body. Now, Brother President and brothers and sisters, I have read the part of the Constitution that clearly sets forth its functions. The remainder is with regard to a quorum and amendments. Then comes the bylaws. And of course, the bylaws deals with the officers and the duties of officers and the committees and duties of committees and times of meetings and that sort of thing, and I don't think I should take your time to read all of that. I've read the heart of the Constitution. And I move, Brother President, the approval of this Constitution. And we're going to ask the American Baptist Convention to approve it, and then each of the other four cooperating Baptist bodies, conventions, then we'll have a constitution that has some authority.
Is there a second? Is there further discussion? Not as many as favor the adoption of this report, of the approval, as you have heard read. Will you indicate it by saying aye?
Aye.
Any opposed will say no. It is so ordered. Dr. Benz, you have some.
Only this word. We have here this morning with us Dr. C. Emanuel Carlson, who succeeded our own Dr. J.M. Dawson as the Executive Secretary. You have heard him on other occasions. We'll not have time to hear him this morning because we want to take this time to present the Constitution. But let me testify, as a member of this Southern Committee, cooperating with the Joint Committee yonder in Washington, that we have an Executive Secretary of very high intelligence, of fine training, and with the sort of mind that fits him preeminently for this exceedingly important and delicate leadership. We'll not have time for him to speak, but I do want to stand here that you may see him, that anybody who has not attended other conventions may see our Executive Secretary, and just this word of greeting from him, Dr. Carlson.
Hear his voice for a couple of minutes.
Thank you, Dr. Binns, President Warren. It's a pleasure always to come and to fellowship in the Southern Baptist Convention. I have the joy of also fellowshipping in some other conventions. I'll have three conventions now during the next few weeks, so I get a good deal of this pleasure. Let me just say this one word in the time that we have this morning. I hope you will not look upon our public affairs interests as being limited to the Joint Committee on Public Affairs, nor to Washington. Actually, the great battles that lie before us in defense of freedom and for the right application of Christianity to the life of the nation will need to concern all of us. The greatest battles will be fought back home in our own communities with reference to our school systems, our hospitals and public agencies, all of the affairs of public life back home. The thing that we hope to do is to make information available for you in order that you might make your civic Christian witness really effective. So let us then pray together and work together. We have a great heritage as Baptists. We have some insights that are distinctively our own, and we want to share them in love and consideration, but we want to share them effectively in our nation and with the world. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us the instrument on which to work.
Thank you, Dr. Carlson. Blessings on you. We're grateful for the work that this committee is doing. Now, Dr. Sims.
Before we present our special music for this period of the morning, I'm sure you would wish for me to express a word of appreciation to Convention Press for furnishing these new hymn books for us to use during the convention. So many of you have expressed your personal appreciation for the new hymnal, and since it is officially being introduced during this convention, and you're having an opportunity to look at it and to handle it and to get acquainted with it, I'm particularly grateful that Convention Press, which is your press, was able to furnish us with these hymnals. They're going to have to take them up after this session is over, and if we could help them to this degree, if we could just stack them on the end of the pew on which we're seated, they could save many, many steps and many, many hundreds of pounds. I think each one of them weighs 2 pounds, and so you can imagine what thousands of them amount to. We also appreciate all of these choirs that have participated in our convention. And Mr. Max Smith has been at the console, Lauren Williams and John Koistra at the piano, and all of the others that have contributed to our music. Your singing has been simply wonderful, and I want to express my personal appreciation to you for the fine manner in which you have cooperated and joined in our music for the convention. The Baylor Choir is to sing for us at this time. Later on in the morning, we're going to enter into our music festival and Christian home service, at which time hundreds of voices will be participating in a great festival choir. The Baylor Choir will sing, "O Day of Rest and Gladness, Guide Us Through the Night, and God of Our Fathers." It is under the direction of Dr. Ewell Porter.
want to make a speech again, but I'll try to hold it. But thank you, Baylor. We are blessed by these messages in song, aren't we? Crusade for Christian Morality. I trust that it's going in a great way in your church. One of the most timeless suggestions ever made, and the man that's been right at the center of it, is Dr. Clifton Allen, the editorial secretary of our Sunday School Board. I now call for Dr. Allen to come with his message on Crusade for Christian Morality.
Brother President, fellow messengers to the convention, I count it a high privilege and a serious responsibility to speak on this subject. The crusade has given us the theme for our convention, Righteousness Exalteth a Nation. It has been the occasion for a succession of strong messages, laying upon our hearts the eternal import of moral values and the current threat to moral decency and moral stability. I'm sure that I expressed the feeling of all of us when I ask or suggest or hope that our state papers, under the leadership of these editors, will give as much coverage to these addresses which have already been delivered as possible, that the folk in the churches may learn something of the content of these messages and catch something of the serious importance of this crusade and feel something of the challenge of the truth presented to us. I would like now, as best I can, to try to bring to focus the emphases in these messages in a discussion of the significance and meaning of this crusade. 5 years ago, a committee of the United States Senate was charged with the responsibility of investigating crime conditions throughout our nation. The committee went from city to city. Hearings were televised so that the citizens of our nation had a painful and shocking experience. They saw a parade of witnesses from the underworld. They heard the evidence of organized crime, of gambling and liquor combines, of murder syndicates, of labor rackets, of political bribery, and of immorality made big business. One of the members of that committee, Charles W. Tobey, in reporting the ugly picture of crime, said, "Something very serious had happened to the moral fiber of the generation." That is exactly what had happened. Moral values had been marked. Moral ideals had been ridiculed. Moral standards had been flouted. Moral obligations had been ignored. Moral lapses had been laughed at. Moral consequences had been treated with contempt. Moral strength had been lost. Something alarmingly serious had happened to the moral fiber of the generation. What has been the result? A large segment of American life has been enveloped in moral confusion. On every hand, there have been immoral practice and unseemly behavior. Moral ideals have been sacrificed for money deals. Virtue has been sacrificed for vice. Self-control has given place to self-indulgence. A conviction about wrong has been dulled and deadened by compromise. A conviction about right has been dulled and deadened by compromise with wrong. It is this situation which is the occasion for the Crusade for Christian Morality. The crusade came into being some 2 years ago when representatives of Baptist agencies faced the question, what should be the response of Southern Baptists to the desperate need for a moral awakening? More than 2 years ago, as this problem was faced, it was agreed that there must be aggressive action taken. And so as representatives came together of the Sunday School Board, the Home Mission Board, the Christian Life Commission, the Brotherhood Commission, the Women's Missionary Union, representatives of the State Convention, secretaries and state editors,
It was agreed that action must be taken to try to enlist the total life of Southern Baptists in a crusade for Christian morality. After extended and repeated consideration, it was also agreed that this crusade would be undertaken on a voluntary basis, each agency participating on a voluntary basis, and each one integrating the crusade in its regular program of work. The time set for special emphasis was this year, 1956, with the closing months of 1955 to be used for an emphasis on regeneration as the foundation of morality. Thus, the crusade was launched, not as an official campaign, but as a cooperative movement in Southern Baptist life. It has been conceived as a movement in which every unit of the denomination could join because of common concern for revival of moral living. The agencies which have vigorously promoted the crusade have been both